10 minutes past 9 Central African time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Under the Radar this evening. Coming to you from our studios here in Johannesburg, South Africa. My name is Ibrahim Musa. With me, Hafiz Mohammed Bilal here behind the controls. And we are going to obviously tackle a more thorny issue in this part of the show, the segment of the show, which is an open letter to Sheikh, the Honorable Sheikh Dr. Abdulrahman al-Sudais, the Imam and Khatib of Masjid al-Haram in Makkah al-Mukarramah. And it was penned by a broadcaster, author and commentator out in the United Kingdom by the name of Ajmal Masroor. He'll be with us on the line in a bit, but I just want to share with you this before we go into the discussion. And this is audio recorded in Makkah al-Mukarramah as well as Madinah al-Munawwara. This week, actually just barely 2 days ago, it came from the Haramain. Fajr at Madinah al-Munawwara and after Jum'ah at Makkah al-Mukarramah, where the Janazah Salah in absentia was held for Jamal Khashoggi. Interestingly, more than 1 month after he had passed away, with no traces of his body, with many suspicions being that that body is simply, obviously not literally, but figuratively, it's vaporized, it's been obliterated. All kinds of heavy chemicals and acid used to dissolve that body, according to the accounts that we've come through. But after it all, after the Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman telling Jared Kushner, the son-in-law of Donald Trump, that this was a dangerous man and he was a member of the Muslim Brotherhood, after all of that, the man gets his Janazah Salah performed in the Haram in Makkah al-Mukarramah and Madinah al-Munawwara. Now, what can I say about this? I can say that perhaps for him personally, for Jamal Khashoggi, this is perhaps a sign of honoring from the Almighty. And obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but a man who, to the degree that he had within his capacity, raised his voice, spoke out against injustice, and paid for it, and paid the death of a martyr in a very brutal way. Perhaps this is a way that he was honored, but it also shows perhaps disgrace for the rulers of Saudi Arabia, and it shows how they were forced to capitulate. Well, they hope through this high-profile janazah that the story will be buried. It will not be buried. But at the same time, it does show that they've been forced to, from the original story, backtrack to such a significant degree that this man was deemed a dissident and was deemed all kinds of names, is actually then have to be honored by their own royal appointees in a domain that they consider themselves custodians. So let's just take a listen to that audio. Straight after that, Ajmal Masroor joins us to talk about his open letter. So that's the audio coming as recorded, Makkah al-Mukarramah, Madinah al-Munawwara, Janazah Salah in absentia for Jamal Khashoggi on Friday. And I can imagine that the issue or the saga of Jamal Khashoggi was a major impetus for Ajmal Masroor when he got down to penning this open letter that has really gone all across the world to Sheikh Abdulrahman Sudais, who's the president of the Haramain and also the main imam at Masjid al-Haram in Makkah al-Mukarramah. We want to explore the issues behind what is written and some thoughts from yourself as well regarding this open letter. You could call us 011-854-1548 or send us a WhatsApp message here in the studio, +27 72 786 1548. That's 072 786 1548 or tweet us at Radio Islam. Any thoughts about this, whether you agree or don't agree, just try to substantiate it and put obviously well thought out points on the table. Ajmal is with us as we speak and we welcome him to the show. He is a broadcaster, author and commentator based in the United Kingdom. Ajmal, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you so much for joining us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much for having me.
This letter obviously has resonated with many people, or if not resonated, it has then created a lot of discussion around it by virtue of how much it's been shared on Facebook and subsequently also posted on various other social media platforms. What was the exact circumstances behind you getting down to writing this?
Well, obviously what's been happening in and around Saudi Arabia very lately has been the a straw that broke the camel's back, as we like to call it. I used to be an imam at one of the masjids in London for 22 years that had been funded by Saudi Arabia. It is one of the centers in London. My agreement with them was that I would be leading Jum'ah Salah in that masjid once a month, for which I would never be paid. I don't want to be paid, but I would be free to say what I like, which I did for 22 years, until Mohammed bin Salman became the crown prince. He and his cronies have sent me several messages telling me not to speak my mind and to rein in, but I never listened. I believe an imam should be free to speak his mind and to speak the truth. When Jamal Khashoggi was murdered, I vociferously wrote, I blogged, I gave interviews, and I gave Friday sermons in other masajids criticizing Saudi Arabia for its brutal murder, and of course reminding the world that that they are at the forefront of violating human rights of people all across the globe. So they then fired me, but Jamal Khashoggi's murder has been the turning point for most of us. No longer should we stay silent. And when Sheikh Sudais gave a sermon on the 19th or the 20th of October and calling Mohammed bin Salman the Mujaddid, or at least comparing him to the title Mujaddid, I felt sick to my core. I felt kicked. I felt as a Muslim cleric, I cannot stand and allow this desecration of the holy site by an imam who has become nothing but a tool and a mouthpiece for a despotic regime called the Saudi regime. So I wrote this open letter, and I've highlighted many points, and I hope and I pray that if nothing happens, at least Muslim communities would wake up and challenge their local imams to say, look, why are you keeping silent? Are you worried about your Umrah visa and Hajj visa? Is it more important than saving lives or freedom for the people of that region? We are very concerned, and that's why I've written it.
I just want to quote for people who have not seen this. It's obviously publicly available on multiple platforms, as I said, but one part where you specifically talk about this Mujaddid, the Mujaddid epithet that was used. You say, during the sermon, you proceeded to extol Prince Mohammed bin Salman as a divine gift to Muslims and implied that the crown prince was the Mujaddid sent by Allah to revive the Islamic faith in our age. I have heard of many fools make many foolish statements, but this one tops them all. You went on to say the path of reform and modernization in this blessed land, through the care and attention from its young, ambitious, divinely inspired reformer crown prince, who continues to blaze forward, guided by his vision of innovation and insightful modernism, despite all the failed pressures and threats. You made this utterly idiotic declaration from the podium where the Blessed Prophet Muhammad delivered his last sermon. You dishonored the holy sanctuary by your fictional praise of this crown prince. He is not a Mujaddid, he is not a God-inspired, and he's certainly not a visionary. He is a murderous wolf in sheep's clothes. Before we tackle the issues, you know, some people might, you know, question from the beginning: did he actually say this? Were those actual words? So let's settle that issue from the beginning. He did actually make these sentiments, Ajmal.
Okay, so at the beginning of the speech, his khutbah, he quoted a hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ that at the top of every century, there'll come a mujaddid, and then mujaddid's role would be to inspire change, guide change, bring about and revive the spirit of Islam. And then in the second part of his khutbah, he said, Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, who is a God's gift to this ummah, is here with his visionary, inspiring young and fresh approach. So when he says Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, who was given that title, companions were given the title, great scholars were given that title called Mujaddid, the first part of his khutbah, and then extols and equates Muhammad bin Salman on the same light, to me, it is a very clear message that is being given, that Muhammad bin Salman should be considered as Mujaddid, and the Ummah should give him undivided, unconditional obedience. And I find that stomach-churning, sickening, and I find that total disloyal to the statement of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and a desecration of the title Mujaddid.
So, in choosing this particular approach, writing an open letter and applying pressure in that particular way, some people might talk about adab, or some people might talk about respect, and they would say, there are ways to do this, and there's perhaps channels to follow, and one should counsel the leaders in quiet, and one shouldn't go about making grandiose statements, or this would be seen as grandstanding. What would you say to that?
Look, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was giving a sermon in his masjid when he was trying to fix mahar or marriage. When a woman got up and said, Ya Umar al-Khattab, who are you to fix mahar? And Allah's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but Allah azza wa jal did not fix it. Now we have a very clear precedent in our deen, in Islam, in Sharia, that when it comes to public figures, when it comes to leaders, imams, they must be challenged in public because they're serving a public office. The problem is, Muhammad bin Salman and the entire royal family of Saudi Arabia are not elected. They don't have a public mandate. They've assumed that power. They were gifted this power by British when they were colonizing that land, when they carved up the Middle East between French and British interests. These are despotic, illegitimate regimes. They need to be accounted even more vociferously and publicly. They don't deserve to be given any chance or opportunity. They've had it for decades. And yet what they've done with that opportunity is that they've stolen the wealth of the Ummah. They've used the smoke screen of Khadim al-Haramain al-Sharifain, the servant of the two holy sanctuaries of Islam, as a cover-up for their absolutely heinous acts of barbarity, brutality, and amassing fortune for themselves. What kind of a mujaddid would go and buy £500 million worth a painting of Da Vinci? What kind of a mujaddid would pay millions of pounds for a yacht? What kind of a mujaddid would buy palaces in France and Britain and build palaces in Saudi Arabia while his own people are dying hungry and starving, while Syria is burning, while Yemen is being destroyed and desecrated? What kind of a mujaddid would do this? To me, this is an insult to our deen, this is an insult to our common sense, and more importantly, it's an insult to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I am not going to stand here accept it. So some people may think I am grandstanding and exposing, and we should be giving advice to our leaders privately. I would be giving advice to our leaders privately if they were true leaders. But they're not true leaders. They're despots. They're dictators. They're illegitimate regimes. And they should be got rid of as soon as possible.
I obviously don't want to pursue this line of questioning for too long, but perhaps just have to ask you one final point here, which is, some people would look at this sentimentally, if you want to say spiritually, and they'd say, who are we to, raise our voices against a person like this who's a good reciter of the Quran? He's a person who's inspired so many people around the world. He's, Allah has chosen him in a way to occupy this, to have this great honor of being the Imam of the Haram. So who are we who are perhaps, lower down to actually start picking faults at somebody who's been honored in this way?
How do we know that Allah has honored this man in this way, and dictators and despots have not appointed him as scholars for dollars just to justify their position? Let's not dishonor Allah by saying such people have been honored by Allah. Let's not do that, because I think that's firstly self-defeating. Secondly, it's whispers and temptations offered by shaitan, justification. And more importantly, it is a blinkered way of looking at things. When things go wrong, it is our duty to stand up and correct it. When things are wrong around us, we can't be ostriches covering our head under the sand thinking the storm will go. It's not going to go. Saudi Arabia, Mecca and Medina are the holy sanctuaries of Islam, bequeathed and trusted upon the entire Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not to a family, not to Al Saud family. And they have been using and abusing that sacred land for their own personal interest. And if any shuyukh, any scholar who come forward and support this, there is a clear saying of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I read this morning, condemns such people who twist, violate, misrepresent text of Islam to justify such heinous positions of rulers and barbaric, brutal dictators. So Sheikh Sudais is only Sheikh Sudais for as long as he's serving Allah and his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's teachings. I believe Sheikh Sudais, while shedding crocodile tears often in Taraweeh and in Tahajjud prayer and praising the king, has forgotten something very fundamental. This king is illegitimate. We can't account him. We cannot get rid of him. It is by virtue of family. And in Islam, we don't recognize that. Secondly, this king has instigated murder and mayhem and chaos around the world. Syria, Yemen, Khashoggi's death, and thousands of other scholars who are languishing in prison today are examples. Sheikh Sudais cannot continue praising these people. He must stand up and he must say they're wrong, just like his other fellow scholars have done, for which now they're in prison, and some of them may be executed under this dictators.
When you make this critique, Ajmal, you obviously start off with talking about the legitimacy of the kingdom itself. Now, we would know that that kingdom has its roots in the events of the turn of the century, the fall of the Ottoman Khilafah, the support that the British, the Great Arab Revolution, etc., if one has to dig into the history. So this is something that everybody has known for a long time. Is this a kind of critique that comes very late in the process? Wasn't the Saudi regime before the sentiments of Sheikh Sudais or before the actions of Mohammed Salman the exact same regime that still lacked any credibility?
I have always criticized this regime. I've never accepted this regime's legitimacy. If anybody thinks I have or anybody is confused about it, let me make it very clear. I believe in Islam, authority, leadership, rule, or your right to rule in a country comes from people. It must be by people, and it must be for the people. And it is not the democracy that we find from Abraham Lincoln. No, it is in the Quran. Allah says this in the Quran, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَ بَيْنَهُمْ and consult them in their affairs. Allah talks about how we should elect our people. Rasul left Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman and Ali to be elected in different ways by their people. So there is no legitimacy in this entire regime from day one. Al Saud family created a reality that has become a curse for the Ummah. And this curse is being sustained by other powers where their interests are being served to keep this Ummah weak and broken from their knee. Sooner we get rid of Al Saud family and any other illegitimate regimes from across the globe and open up freedom for people so that they can elect their own government, where they can stand for government office if they're credible and if they've got the credential, where they will be accountable by people and brought down if they're not serving their people. The sooner we do that, the quicker we'll become a community of people who are powerful. Why is it that Muslim community is so backward today? It's because you cannot show me one Muslim country, except perhaps two or three, where truly people have the right to elect their own government. Only recently, after 70 years, Pakistan had the first ever free and fair election where people felt, finally we've got a normal guy at the top. All this time, it used to be corrupt. Bangladesh, you name me a country. Maybe Turkey is the only exception. So I'm saying something very simple. I'm saying Saudi government does not have legitimacy, never had one. Most Middle Eastern dictators don't have any legitimacy, never had one. The change must begin, and we have been waiting for too long. I am not going to die without making my mark on this earth, so that on the day of judgment when I rise, I can say, Ya Allah, I did my best. Your beloved Prophet taught me the best form of jihad is to stand in front of a tyrant ruler and tell him or her that they are being tyrant. I'm doing exactly that. So on the day of judgment, I've done my part. For the ummah who is sitting on their backside doing nothing, for all the Muslim ulamas and scholars who are doing nothing about it, they will face their account on the day of judgment.
We don't have too much longer, but if anybody wants to contribute to this discussion, you could send us a WhatsApp message that comes direct to the studio. It's +27 7278615 48. or you could give us a call, 011-854-1548, or you could also tweet us at Radio Islam. As it, as I said, comes direct to us in the studio, we'll try to give them preference if they do come in. We've got one call on the line. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Hafiz Ibrahim, how are you? And assalamu alaikum to your guest.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Shukran for calling, Brother Abu Bakr. Your comment or question?
Yes, no, this is a comment that I, endorse and support what your guest, is doing. And I think we need to wake up and, speak out, against, wrongs and injustices. And, otherwise, things just get brushed under the carpet and, I say no one's infallible, and they're just human, no matter how good or sweet a person might sound or whatever, but, we need substance, not just form. And so I fully endorse what your guest has done, and tell him well done, alhamdulillah.
Shukran for that call, brother. Brother Abu Bakr joining us from Ladysmith there, KwaZulu-Natal province of South Africa. I want to ask you, Ajmal, as far as the state of the ulama in Saudi Arabia, you would find some people who openly have spoken out in very strong language, some people spoke out in milder language, some people didn't even speak out, but the fact that they didn't show the required level of subservience to the regime, they were deemed to be a threat. So is it easy for us to project, perhaps not talking about Sheikh Sudais particularly, but others in Saudi Arabia, for us on the outside to expect the same level of outspokenness as we are able to express, sitting here in South Africa or sitting in the United Kingdom or wherever else from these particular ulama?
I think you're right that we should not expect the same. Of course, we understand their predicament, whether you're staying silent, whether you're actively speaking against the ruler, or you are moderately supporting the ruler and asking for reform, you're all getting locked up. More than 2,000 scholars have been locked up. But my question, my dear brother, and your listeners, and all the ummah, is the simple question. Why have we allowed ourselves to get to this level? When the ulamas are robbed of their freedom to exercise their brain, and Allah has given gift their mouth to speak freely, that's the beginning of the destruction of this ummah. When the ulamas are silent, and ulamas are afraid of speaking, I believe that's the beginning of the end. Why have we allowed this to happen? I believe it's because there have been too many scholars for dollars, only interested in lining up their pockets and becoming richer, becoming more famous. And we have this terrible cult today, celebrity scholars, as we call them, celebrity shuyukh. This is a problem we have, and we have had this problem before. The only way forward is to come back to the sunnah and the teachings of Allah from the Quran. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and Allah is absolutely emphatic about it in the Quran, where he says, "Inna Allah la yughayru ma biqawmin hatta yughayru ma bi'anfusihim." Allah will not change the condition of those people who do not change what is within them first. The collective state of the ummah will not change unless we individually begin that change. Scholars are warathatul anbiya. They are supposed to be the inheritors of prophets. And no prophet in the history of humanity laid their head down or body down or bowed down in front of a tyrant. They all stood up. They were prepared to give up their lives. And they were prepared to sacrifice everything for the truth. And if we are truly inheritors of the anbiya, the prophets, as scholars, we should live by the example. I can understand masses are afraid, but the ulamas should never be afraid. So I would not say, let's give them benefit of the doubt. I would say, why have we allowed ourselves to stoop so low that we're afraid today? Why? Why is it that I and you can speak freely in the West or in Britain, America, in France, in South Africa? Do you know why? Because there is more Islam in Britain than any Muslim country. There is more Islam in Britain today than under the despotic regimes of Saudi Arabia. That's why. There is a lot of Muslim presence in Saudi Arabia, but very little Islam. When that reverses, when there is Islam, we will see a change. When there was Islam at the time of beloved Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions, they led the world. And I want to see Saudi Arabia leading the world, but not under the current regime. This regime cannot lead the world. Never mind leading the world, they can't even lead themselves. They murder people, they kill them, they cut them into pieces, and they put them in acid. And you know what? Most disgraceful. Sheikh Sudai should be ashamed of himself. Can you imagine? A guy has been murdered. His body has been cut into pieces. 2 months later, or more than a month later, his janazah is being offered. This is a shame. It is a shame. They were lying first. Even Sheikh Sudais was trying to cover up for the royal family. Still they're lying. The truth is they killed him. The truth is they disappeared his body. The truth is they're responsible for delaying his janazah. And they're responsible for the misery of Muslims across the globe today. And we need to put that right.
Two final questions, Ajmal. The first is, obviously, lots of people have spoken about, before I get to that, I think that's the final point I'll touch on. But before that, you know, in the sermon of Sheikh Sudais particularly, and it's a sentiment that's expressed quite often from members of the Saudi regime or people who are sympathetic to that view. They would say that, you know, there's major conspiracies against Saudi Arabia that, you know, use that particular line of argument quite often. And they'd say that, are you now calling for chaos, just as the Arab Spring descended into chaos in many other countries, whether it is Libya, whether it's Egypt, whether it's Syria. This is a haven of security, and it's the heartland of the Muslim Ummah. By doing this, you're falling right into the prey of the enemy, and you're going to fracture this land, and we're just going to see more killing and more chaos. So rather just be satisfied with the stability we have, instead of calling for something that's really unknown.
It is a fake stability. It is completely fake in the sense that this is not true. There is no stability in that region. People can't do anything freely. They can't express themselves freely. You can't even worship freely in Haram, in the houses of Allah, in the Prophet's mosque. So there is no security in that land. What they're talking about is appeasement. What they're talking about is surrendering. What they're talking about is just saying, yes, sir, no, sir, how high do you want me to jump from, sir? Look, Muslims are not like that. Muslims are not passive. Just because there could be a potential for chaos, we don't suspend our right to change. No change will ever happen if we are always afraid that there will be chaos. The reason why the entire Middle East and its Arab Spring descended into chaos is because Saudi Arabia funded the creation of chaos. They funded the return of the Pharaoh in Egypt by bankrolling Sisi's campaign and destroying Morsi's prospect. Saudi Arabia and UAE have come together to destroy any prospect of freedom or democracy, even freedom to the press in the region. Take the example of Qatar. The reason why they've isolated Qatar is because Qatar supports free press. Qatar supports democracy movement. Qatar supports Morsi's Muslim Brotherhood. Look, I'm not supporting any organization per se. I'm saying people must have a right to choose. If Egyptian people voted for Morsi, Morsi should have served his term. And if he had failed, they would have kicked him out afterwards. But for Saudi Arabia to give Sisi a blank check, military dictatorship, and destroy freedom, it is a crime for which Saudi Arabia will never be forgiven. What is Saudi Arabia doing in Yemen today? It's the same thing. So this chaos theory is created by Saudi Arabia and their crooked alliance between all these Gulf countries so that they can sustain their power freely and they can take away the wealth of the Ummah illegally. And I and you and the Ummah must stand up and say, no, chaos may come, but we'll stabilize it. Freedom must be given to people. Do you know there are more people who are educated and who have PhDs who can lead the world in science and technology, in medicine, who are Arab and from the Middle East than any other nation in the world? However, the current climate has resulted in these people living in the West, the best doctor in Britain, best heart surgeon in Britain, best IVF doctor in Britain, are Arabs. These countries have the potential to lead the world. They gave the world mathematics, foundation to medicine, philosophy. They have the capacity to do it again. What we want to do is get rid of the fear element, the chaos theory. We want to debunk and say, no, if people of Middle East are free, they will be the best gift to the world humanity has ever seen. There are people who don't want that because it will challenge their status quo. And I, for sure, will keep on speaking, saying Middle Eastern people, Arabs, brother, let me ask your listeners a question. Why did Allah choose the Arabs to be the recipient of the Quran? No other nations were the first recipients of the Quran or had the capacity to become the Sahaba of the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because the Arabs had a unique feature within them, and that feature still exists within them. Only fear and repression has taken that away from them, and I want the Arab communities to wake up again and tell the world, we are the Ummah of Muhammad. We were the companions of the Prophet. We were the recipients of the Quran, the carriers of the Quran, and we'll be the same again. But we need to debunk this fear theory, chaos theory. I don't buy it, and I think it's just false and fake.
Ajmal, I'll have to leave it there for this evening, but thank you so much for expressing your thoughts so candidly and obviously fielding our questions as well. Many people, alhamdulillah, have listened or have been exposed to your letter by virtue of the messages we're getting, just some WhatsApp messages, somebody saying, Subhanallah, may Allah take Brother Ajmal from strength to strength. His open letter was so beautiful, and inshallah Allah will protect him. Somebody else showing some concern for your safety. They're saying, Assalamu alaikum, I fully endorse the brothers of the actions of Ajmal, but I'm also extremely concerned for his safety. Many are languishing in the Saudi jails for speaking out. Others have been targeted in exile, tortured and murdered, and may Allah grant a total protection. We thank you so much for sharing your thoughts.
Can I? Yes. My son said the same thing the other day. Okay. Daddy, what will happen if they kill you? And I looked at my son, he's only 10 years old. I said to my son, where is my and your death decided? He looked at me and he goes to me, in the heavens. I said, if Allah decides my death, nobody can shorten it. Mm-hmm. Or prolong it. Allah decides when I die, not human beings. And if Allah has destined my death in a jail at the hands of the Saudi regimes, they will pave my way to Jannah easier. So I am very humbled by your listeners' view and concern and dua. Please keep me in your dua. Don't worry about my safety. Allah is my protector and protectors for all of us. We just need to keep speaking the truth. No matter what happens, truth must prevail, and we should never be afraid, because believers I'm never afraid.
Ajmal, wonderful speaking to you. Lots to chew upon there, and thank you so much for putting your thoughts in this letter that has certainly got many people speaking and, as I said, resonated with many people all across the world. Shukran for your time and all the best. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. Ajmal Masroor is a broadcaster, author, commentator, khatib and imam, also out in the United Kingdom, speaking to us this evening about his open letter to Sheikh Sudais.